Good morning, universe, and welcome to another day, redeemed from death and looking forward to life because of what our Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. You're listening to Sharper Iron, waking you up every morning with the law and gospel of the living God, drawn straight from the text of Holy Scripture for you, all a part of your morning drive for the soul here on Worldwide KFUO. Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. I'm your host, Pastor Jonathan Fisk, administrative pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Rockford, Illinois. And on this Wednesday, the 26th of June, we have a true hump day, as it were. It is my final day with you here as the host of Sharper Iron on KFUO. Time for me to move on and pursue some new endeavors, but stepping in to take the reins will be Pastor Timothy Apple. You know him well. He's a guest regularly on the show, equipped to teach the scriptures and rightly distinguish law and gospel for the sake of your faith. I'm looking forward to seeing what he does, taking Sharper Iron into its next era. For the next 2 days, of course, we're going to have Pastor Sean Linnell as a guest host while I'm traveling. Pastor Apple will be on next Monday. With that said, he's also going to be joining us today at the 45-minute mark or so, just to talk about the transition and what he's looking forward to, what I'm looking forward to, and the like. But in the meantime, we still have some text to dig into on this final day for me, that text being Genesis chapter 44, verse 14 through 45, verse 3, as the saga of Joseph continues. The saga of the type of Christ, the one who was thrown in the pit and yet came out alive, who ascends to the right hand of all powerfulness in order to give bread and mercy for the sake of his brothers who betrayed him. I mean, how much does it sound like Jesus, and yet it is Joseph? We're getting more of that today. And to help us out with it, Pastor Greg Truitt joins us. He is pastor at Trinity Evangelical Lutheran Church in Coal Camp, Missouri. Pastor Truitt, welcome back to Sharper Iron. And the only thing I can do is apologize that you're not getting quite as much time to deal with this text before us today. But why don't you give us your swift and easy context setup, and then we'll dig right in.
Sure. Well, you did a good job of reminding your listeners of the background. So we have Joseph, who has ascended to power in Egypt after having been betrayed by his brothers previously. And so they, of course, are thinking that he is either dead or just gone. And now he is the one who has them in his hands. And he, in our text today, is playing this game with them, but with a purpose. And so he has not yet revealed who he is to them. He is just Pharaoh's right-hand man in their eyes, their ruler, if you will. And so the text is going to unfold kind of how he works to bring about what appears to be their own contrition. So
that would be what you see as the purpose, is that he's working for the contrition of his brothers, for the genuine repentance. Now, I kind of believe that maybe some of them already have a little of it, but I would agree that the maturation of their faith is definitely at play here. So a good insight to start off with, because there is a ton of text and limited time. I'm just going to dig straight into it right now. Verse 14 begins like this. When Judah and his brothers came to Joseph's house, he was still there. They fell before him to the ground. Now, remember, they're being brought basically under guard with stolen god cups, if you can call it that, you know, Egyptian god cups that belong to the ruler of Egypt. So they're pretty nervous. And their youngest brother, they swore he would die if it was in his sack. So that was a bad move, right, on their part. So they fall before, not Pharaoh, but before Joseph to the ground. Verse 15, Joseph said to them, "What deed is this that you have done? Do you not know that I'm a man, or do you not know that a man like me can indeed practice divination?" Now, this is the second time this idea has come up. It came up yesterday with the cup that was stolen, is the cup by which, quote unquote, he practices divination. The question here a little bit is Joseph really a syncretist? Does he really worship pagan gods, seek to know the truth of the gods through the stars and whatnot? Or is this all a ruse? I'll throw that right back at you in just a moment, Pastor Truitt. And Judah said, "What shall we say, my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how can we clear ourselves? God has found out the guilt of your servants." There it is, guilty. They pleaded guilty. "Behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and he also in whose hand the cup has been found. But Joseph said to Judah, is it Judah? Yeah, Judah that spoke up. Why is Judah the head? Isn't that interesting? Judah's that takes the lead on this. Well, it's because he's the one through whom the line will come. Verse 17, Joseph said, far be it from me that I should do so. Only the man in whose hand the cup was found shall be my servant. But as for you, go in peace up to your father. So again, giving the opportunity to leave a brother behind, perhaps the most hated remaining brother behind, giving them an opportunity to save their own skins, and yet also doing the exact thing that they have sworn will not happen, and that Judah has said already, you know, I will give my life for him. I will give my life for him. So what do you think? I think that's the meat, but the divination question definitely is a distraction that we probably should deal with.
Yeah, it's a I mean, like if I were just reading this text to my people, I think they'd have trouble hearing or understanding what he's saying there. And I do think, keeping in mind that Joseph is playing a game with them, right? He's kind of trapping them for a purpose. And so he's speaking the part, if you will. He's playing the part. He is not... Now, we should say, indeed, in Egypt, there is much divination, right? There is much pagan worship. And in fact, I think what we have here is Joseph playing on the brother's understanding that, yes, Egypt is filled with this. Why wouldn't the one who is the right-hand man of Pharaoh be almost better at it than all the other guys, right? Like, you don't rise to power in Egypt unless you can do these things, kind of thing. And how else would he have known about the cup, right? So it's also Joseph's way of kind of giving them the reason, supposedly, that he knew so much about what was going on, right? He has the secret knowledge, which he just happens to have planted, but that will come out later.
Cool. So for the sake of time, again, I'd love to respond and get into it, but I want to make sure we get through it all. So verse 18 picks up and continues on. Then Judah went to him and said, O my Lord, please let your servant speak a word in my Lord's ears, and let not your anger burn against your servant, for you are like Pharaoh himself. So this is kind of the way you speak to a king, right? You know, you're the king and I'm not. So I'm begging mercy. Verse 19, my Lord asked his servant, saying, have you a father or a brother? And we said to my Lord, we have a father, an old man, and a young brother, the child of his old age. His brother is dead, and he alone is left of his mother's children, and his father loves him. Then you said to your servants, bring him down to me, that I may set my eyes on him. We said to my Lord, the boy cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die. Then you said to your servants, unless your youngest brother comes down with you, you shall not see my face again. When we went back to your servant, my father, verse 24, we told him the words of my Lord. And when our father said, go again, buy us a little food, we said, we cannot go down. If our youngest brother goes with us, then we will go down. For we cannot see the man's face unless your brother is with us. Then your servant, my father, said to us, you know that my wife bore me two sons. One left me, and I said, surely he has been torn to pieces, and I have never seen him since. If you take this one also from me, and harm happens to him, you will bring down my gray hairs to Sheol. So again, Judah telling the recap, right? Like this, we know this, we've seen this, but what he's doing now is building toward a rather interesting confession again. Now, therefore, verse 30, as soon as I come to your servant, my father, and the boy is not with us, as his life is bound up in the boy's life, as soon as he sees that the boy is not with us, he will die. And your servants will bring down the gray hairs of your servant, our father, with sorrow to Sheol, again, the pit, the grave, right? Verse 32, for your servant, meaning me, Judah, I became a pledge of safety for the boy to my father, saying, if I do not bring him back to you, then I shall bear the blame before my father all my life. Now, therefore, please let your servant remain, that's me, Judah, instead of the boy, as a servant to my Lord, and let the boy go back with his brothers. For how can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? I fear to see the evil that would find my father. Now, it's beautiful. I'm not even going to say anything. It's beautiful. You talk, Pastor Truey. You talk. What do you see?
Well, what we see here is Judah offering to give his life to spare the life of the younger brother. Right? So Judah, the one through whom the line of the Messiah would come, is acting like the Messiah. Though Pharaoh had vowed that Benjamin, the one in whose sack the cup would be found, would be the one to die, Judah is, for the sake of his father, right, and the one whom his father loves, Benjamin, Judah will give his life, his offering to give his life so that Benjamin might live. Now, what's really neat also is if you think about Jesus on trial, right, how expedient it would be for one man to die for the sins of the people, right? So here it's expedient and for the love of their father that Judah would give his life and be the servant of Pharaoh so that Benjamin might have life and be preserved.
I love how in the midst of this extended tale that is a constant typology or picture or foreshadow, we've talked about what that word means here before, of Christ, a way of seeing the story of Christ reflected in the lives of those who came before him. That in the midst of this extended and lengthy tale that does this on so many different levels with Joseph as Christ, we suddenly have this moment, and it's not like the tale, but it is. It's in the tale in which the one through whom Christ will come kind of steals the thunder a little bit, right? I mean, he steps in, and before Joseph has a chance to be the merciful one, now here's Judah being the sacrificial one. And that's just cool to me. And to see that and not miss that this is, I would say in some ways, not in some ways, I think, this is actually the point of the story, this moment. It's not when Joseph forgives his brothers. That's cool too. Don't get me wrong. Like, that's really good. That's very important. But the reason this is here as a story is primarily that we might see Christ in Judah, because that's through whom Christ will come. And everything who we think of when we think of the Lion of Judah, right? You might think of warfare or whatnot, but it's this before it's anything else. This moment when he, in full contrition and understanding of his sin, now Christ never has that, but he has a full understanding of our sin. When he, in full awareness of sin, gives himself as a ransom for the naive thief, right? For the one entrapped by the snares of the devil, however you want to build Benjamin into this. I think that's just a marvelous thing. And I missed it the first few times I went through Joseph. And every time I go through it now, this is just like, wow, no, this is it right here. So what do you think? Response?
Well, yeah, this is such a, it's a long story, right? I mean, it's an extended narrative, and so you tend to be looking for the places where the climax is or the most action occurs, and here it's sort of still leading up to, I think the reader's expecting the whole reveal moment, right? And yet what we see is whenever someone is giving themselves for the life of another, that one is acting as a Christ, okay? And so what's really cool, I think, is, Joseph is, we could say Joseph is a type of Christ and reveals the mercy of God and his forgiving of his brothers, and I would say also his leading them to contrition, right? So he, in a sense, throughout his action, leads them to contrition and forgiveness, right? Repentance and forgiveness. But whoever is acting faithful, and it just so happens to be the one through whom the line of the Messiah comes, Judah. So we're going to see Christ there too, right? So it's not like you have to read the story and say like, well, Christ is only found by the or prefigured, revealed through the actions of one of the persons in the story. Now, wherever faithfulness is found, that faithfulness is revealing the one who would fulfill all faithfulness.
Good, yeah? Good stuff. Yeah. So kind of backing up a little bit to some of the other verses that we went past earlier and some of your notes, just to make sure if you want to throw a hat tip at them or talk about them.
Sure.
The bit about God finding out their guilt. So what do you see there?
Yeah, well, so this is verse 16, right? Judah said, "What shall we say to my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how can we clear ourselves? God has found out the guilt of your servants." The irony is they were innocent of this specific charge. They hadn't taken the cup, right? Like, this was fabricated. They were innocent, and yet the guilty man knows he's not really innocent. And so, you know, I read this as if right now the brothers are seeing vengeance from the Lord being done to them through what they're now going to suffer for their previous treachery. Yeah. So they're willing to, like, Judah's willing to say, hey, you know, like, we deserve this, not because we took the cup, but because we sold Joseph in the first place. Like, I think that's the guilt he's referencing here, is not the guilt of the cup, but the guilt of the betrayal of the brother.
Right, which they had said to themselves earlier, right? They said, this is happening to us because of what we did to Joseph. Mm-hmm. It makes me think, I don't know if I have a specific movie in mind, but you know, there's times when, like, the cop knocks on the door and the guy opens the door and they're just there to ask a question like, you know, do you know whose car that is outside or whatever? And the guy's like, I did it. I robbed the bank. Here it is. I'm sorry. Like, he just, you know, they immediately have the conscience come alive and at work in them because it's there by faith showing them their sin, right? They know their sin. And now it's being pricked and drawn and bled, right? And that's, again, now going back to the Joseph type figure, that he is going to be the merciful one who salves their sin with not repaying evil for evil, but repaying good for good, which Christ does to us first and foremost of all. So then what about this bit about being like Pharaoh? And whatnot. We've talked a bit about the Egyptizing of Joseph and how Gentile-like he ultimately is, aside from, of course, his faith and trust in the covenant promise, which at this point is circumcision. And then that would be that his, you know, Ephraim and Manasseh as well are going to have that. So this influx of the nations into the line is pretty important too for the present day and some of the, I don't know, both anti-Semitism and anti-Gentilism that goes on out there in the world. What do you think?
Yeah, I mean, that's an interesting discussion. And I guess there's too much other clear stuff in the text, right? You know, like,
sure.
I don't know. Like, it pulls me, I guess, into a lot of speculation, right? Like, how much of it did he take on? Was he, you know, and I guess I tend to think of, you know, Joseph as the faithful father, right? Like, not that he's without sin or something like that, or not as if he's not breathing the or drinking the water in Egypt or breathing the air, right? So we're all affected by, you know, the air we breathe of the culture in which we live. But I think the account that we have of Joseph would tend us to encourage us to honor him for his faithfulness. And it's extraordinary because he doesn't know all of, I mean, he doesn't know the law. I mean, the whole of Moses, right? Like, he's been in
Egypt,
right? But he knows the, a few of the histories of the fathers that he remembered when he, you know, back when he was with Jacob, and which is like, I know Luther can almost hold up the patriarchs in such a way where he can't see their errors, right?
Yeah.
And you know, you and I have talked about this when I've been your guest other times, but I think it's interesting here where Luther sees Joseph acting in this account as a a prophet leading them to contrition.
He
says, therefore, Joseph plays, I'm quoting Luther here, this comedy in a very kindly manner and leads his brothers to despair, destruction, and hell. And when all is lost, the element of comedy appears and scatters all dangers. Without the books which with the church has today, Joseph was a very wise man and very well versed in sacred matters. He did not read the whole of Moses, nor did he read Isaiah. Apart from a few histories of the fathers up to the time of Jacob, he had nothing. Accordingly, this was a great and excellent gift of prophecy. And then he goes on to talk about the contrition and repentance that was wrought in the brothers, which then, upon which, Joseph acts in mercy. And I think, I try, the details can be really interesting, right? Like to go into those things, but I think if we focus on the main action, I think Christ is more clearly revealed. Is that fair?
Right. I couldn't agree more. And maybe I made my point poorly. Because my point is just that he is doing all of this while eating Egyptian food, wearing Egyptian clothes, shaving his beard. I mean, he doesn't look like anyone who will come from the line of Abraham after this. I mean, no one's going to dress like this after they, even while they're in Egypt, probably. I don't know. But he has retained his faith outside of the culture that is normally associated with the faith. Yeah. And that is, in my mind, a foreshadow of the promise to the Gentiles.
Yeah.
That, we don't reject the covenant. We don't reject the faith. We don't accept the immorality of the nation around us. But we can, in fact, still be the Christian. And maybe sometimes the one who retains the faith while those who look the part, these other guys, need to be a little brought back, so to speak. And this applies not just to Jew-Gentile, but even to Christian, of the last 100 years and Christian today. And, how much tradition is necessary, how much is not. And all those fights that we have need to be in that category of the faith is certain necessary things, and those necessary things must be. Joseph demonstrates it can be. It is. And yeah. God will do it for the sake of his church, for the sake of his church. So one more thought, and then let's push a little more text out.
Well, no, I think it's so important to say this all because recently in Bible study, we've been considering the proper role of government and the Christian acting as a citizen, right? And one of the accounts that we read was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? And there they are in Babylon in a pagan world, and they are remaining faithful. And yet, what happens? They ascend and are part of the governing authorities, right? And so that's not out of line for the Christian or the faithful one to be living in the world as a Christian, right, and even participating in those governing authorities that God himself has instituted, right? And so for Joseph to do that, he's not sinning by putting on the garb, the clothing, right, of Egypt, right?
Right.
But
if
he were to have actually divinated, right, that would have been a major problem. And I don't think the scriptures give us any reason to believe that he takes on the faith of Egypt. Right. And so for that reason, man, to live in a foreign pagan land and remain faithful is exactly, like what you were talking about. It's wonderful and glorious and is a gift. Right. Like that's not something he does on his own. And we should say that. Right. Even this, I've been talking about how Joseph is leading them to contrition and repentance. Well, he's the Lord's servant, and we should say that, right? So ultimately, it's the Lord through his Spirit who's leading them to repentance and contrition. I should make that clear.
Well, I think it is, and it comes back to Luther's own words that it is a kind of a stunning act of prophecy, and understand that prophecy is not first from the prophet, but to the prophet. And that in this, Joseph, by the same word and spirit which is keeping you safe in the faith, is being kept safe in the faith, that he might press that lightness into the darkness of this world for the sake of others. Sharp Ryan will be right back. Stick around.
This is the day which the Lord has made.
Let us rejoice and be glad.
For the lonely and homebound, for the grieving and dying, and for all those who are afflicted in body, mind, and spirit, especially for me.
Join us for a live broadcast of Chapel at the LCMS International Center weekdays at 10 a.m. on KFUO.
On this Wednesday, June 26, 2019, KFUO Radio thanks our day sponsors, Michael Aderman and Patricia Aderman of Vandalia, Illinois. Michael and Patricia have made a contribution to KFUO Radio in loving memory of their mother and father, Betty and Oscar Aderman, and in honor of what would have been Betty and Oscar's 68th wedding anniversary today. Thank you, Mike Aderman and Patricia Aderman, for helping us share the gospel and for being today's KFUO day sponsors.
Hi, this is John Bon Jovi, asking you to go to serve.gov to get involved in something you believe in. I'm a big believer in the power of we.
We weren't born.
We can tackle the tough challenges we face and build community through service and volunteering. United we stand, united we serve. Are you with me? Go to serve.gov for more information about how to volunteer in your community.
This message is brought to you by United We Serve and the Corporation for National and Community Service.
Did you know that your individual retirement account may make the best gift to KFUO? The IRS now allows individuals 70 and a half or older to transfer their required minimum distribution directly to charity and avoid paying the associated income tax. These gifts can provide regular long-term resources to KFUO. If you have questions about making an IRA gift to KFUO, call me, Mary, at 314-996-1518. We'll send a representative out to help answer your questions and help you establish a legacy of giving to your favorite radio station, Worldwide KFUO.
It's the last day of Pastor Fisk on Sharper Iron, but it is not the last day of Sharper Iron. He's going to go on to a new era with Pastor Timothy Apple soon, talking to him in just a few minutes about this transition and how it's a good thing all the way around. We're going to be finishing up first our bit of Genesis chapter 45 with Pastor Greg Truey, who is pastor of... Did I call you Pastor Trinity? No. Pastor Greg Truey. He is pastor of Trinity Evangelical Lutheran Church in Cole Camp, Missouri. Yeah, I knew that. I knew that. So we got a little more text here to finish up and bring us to the end. So chapter 45, the story continues after Joseph has received this confession from Judah, in which Judah puts himself in the place of the atoning sacrifice for the brother thief. Oh, man, isn't it cool? Then Joseph, verse 1 of chapter 45, Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him. He cried, "Make everyone go out from me." So he loses it at this point, right? So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. So everyone going out from him is all of the Egyptians, right? He's like, okay, all y'all, guards, servants, whatever, get out of here. And then he tells them, it's me, right? It's me. I'm here. I'm Joseph. He made himself known to them, and he wept aloud. And so as he's saying this, he's not just like, it's me. I mean, he's like bawling to them, right? Have you ever been to that point where you're crying and you're trying to talk, and it's just like you have to get loud to try to overcome the crying? And so the Egyptians heard it, it says, and he wept aloud so that the Egyptians heard it, and the household of Pharaoh heard it. They're like, what's going on, right? This guy's normally so casual and calm, and you know, he knows what's going on, but what's happening? Verse 3, and Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. And then I love these. Is my father still alive? I mean, he's so concerned about his family. He just wants to see his father. He just wanted to see his brother. But his brothers couldn't answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. I mean, you imagine the apostles as they're first hearing about the resurrection. They're what? They're terrified. They're terrified. And he's like, peace to you, right? And it takes them a moment. The stun, the marvel, the confusion, all that is also here typologically as they have to face the fact that it is their brother and they still don't know if he's going to kill them.
Yeah.
Right? He hasn't said, I'm going to have mercy on you. So what do you think, Pastor Truey? We got a few moments here to push this one back and forth? What else you see?
I think first of all, you're being robbed by not getting to the absolution on your last day. Right? You have to quit this with the brothers in dismay because they know they deserve to die because they're standing in the presence of the one who they betrayed, and they thought he was dead, but he apparently has come back to life. There's an image, right? And they deserve it, right? So like the one who has been handed over and is now the Lord, their Lord, has their life in his hands, and they know they're guilty. Now, he's filled with joy. That's the irony, right? He is filled with joy and is overflowing with emotion to reveal his love and compassion for them. And, of course, he... In the next program, you know, we'll get to the way he speaks to them, but they don't know what's coming, and I think for your listeners, if we were able to step back and observe, like the counsel of God, the mind of God, when the penitent is kneeling before his pastor, confessing his or her sins that have stricken his conscience, right? In private confession, or every Sunday morning as the faithful bring their sins, which they know they are guilty of, and speak to God that they deserve to die because of. And at the same time, we're able to see the joy of the Lord at that confession, right? Here we have a glimpse, I think, of what is going on in the text.
That makes me think of something that I've tried to teach at times to the confirmands about the third petition, if I'm getting it right. Third petition of that what you're really asking for is absolution.
Yeah.
That God's will is absolution. And so you're asking that would be done, in the midst of the suffering, let the bad things that have to happen happen. It's ultimately about, Lord, I know that your greatest and grandest desire in all of history is not your own glory so much as your grace and your gift of that grace to me, a sinner. And please do that. Please do that.
Yeah.
And his heart, you know, his goodness, all those things. Also, what I see in the brothers here a little bit is the picture of the sinful flesh, which cannot fathom this, cannot imagine such a thing. Rather, can only in fear imagine a God of wrath that would seek some sort of recompense. And the tendency to flee or hide, which we see in all forms of self-justification, whether they're angry and aggressive or whether they're quiet and reclusive, it is always a bit of this reality that the ultimate belief is I do have an awareness of my incapacities as a good man. Mm-hmm. And therefore, to hide them, and therefore I want to hide them because knowing that they are not good, I believe there will be recompense in some way, somehow, some shape or form, whether it's karma or whatever, right? There's something.
Yeah.
And we can't imagine a God who simply says, oh, no, I love you. I got this. I forgive you.
Right.
What do you think?
I had in my mind Isaiah 6, right, when he's in the temple. And he sees the Lord in his glory, right? Mm. And he's struck with terror and fear. Woe is me, right? I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips among a people of unclean lips, right? So it's seeing who God is that brings terror, but then the Lord acts for Isaiah. And it's in the Lord's actions that he reveals his mercy. So then, of course, the seraphim goes and gets the coal from the altar and cleanses, you know, touches his lip and speaks the absolution to, the gospel declaration that must be spoken in order to silence the fear, right? and to speak another truth that is the result of God's action. A couple weeks ago, of course, we would have celebrated the Feast of Holy Trinity. And, you know, the Athanasian Creed is divided into two parts, the first part of which is who God is, right? One God in three persons, and it goes into great and beautiful depth to make this confession clear that, you know, there are not three fathers but one Father, you know, not three sons but one Son, and yet that alone isn't sufficient. Like, we must believe that. We must know who God is. But then the creed also goes further. It is also necessary for salvation to believe the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ, right? So that we would see not just who God is, but how God has acted for us to bring about our salvation, which we never would have fathomed, right? And we would not know it or believe it apart from him revealing it. So whether it's Isaiah and the seraphim bringing the coal from the altar, or, you know, for you and I, the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and for all the world, the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, who reveals how God has acted to bring about salvation, or now for the brothers, right? They have now seen who their Lord is, and he deserves to bring judgment upon them. But how will he act, right? Well, that's for tomorrow.
Right. Well, yeah, it is. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. It's a moment when Jesus is talking with the Pharisees, and it kind of all gets to a head, and he just shouts at him, go learn what this means, right? I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Go learn that, and then come have a conversation. Because ultimately, again, he's excoriating not just individual humans, but our sinful condition, our lack of belief, and what we need to believe again that we lost when Adam ceased believing it is that God is first a God of giving and a God of mercy, and we believe instead in a God of justice. And it's not as though mercy is against justice, that God has no justice, but justice is not first. Justice is not first. So I'm going to throw a hat tip out there to Jenny to make sure that we got Pastor Apple in the wings pretty quick, because I'm going to just throw it one more time back to you, Pastor Chewy, and say, you know, what else you want to say to sum it up? I mean, you did it pretty well there just a moment ago. I know tomorrow's going to really pick up the fullness of this. I put all this together before any of these discussions about who, what, when, where, how long happened. So, yeah, poo on me, I guess, yeah. But what do you think to end it now? Feel free to steal a little thunder if you need to. That's all right.
Yeah. So when the guilty one stands before the Lord, or the one who justly could bring down and punishment, and what that Lord gives is mercy. In fact, that action is the very thing that creates and then sustains faith in the heart of sinners, who then are made saints. And so Joseph is not just Judah, although Judah is a beautiful Christ figure here, but yes, in the end, Joseph is the one who's going to reveal the mercy of the Lord and how he gets to speak that absolution, which is the word rightly preached by the church to bring mercy to the nations. And so hopefully your listeners have an altar and a pulpit where they can go to hear this preached every Lord's Day, right, as they stand as the guilty ones, receiving then the mercy of the Lord, who is not just holy, 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 but then who acts in mercy through his son Jesus, who has atoned for their sins so that they now stand innocent and have life in his name.
Pastor Greg Truey is pastor at Trinity Evangelical Lutheran Church in Cole Camp, Missouri, helping us out this morning. with Genesis chapter 44, verse 14 through 45, verse 3. Not closing out the story. The story is not over yet. It will go on. And as he pointed out, tomorrow's going to be a pretty big deal in that way. But certainly my last day getting to walk this story with you particularly. Thank you, Pastor Truey, for being a guest all times previously and for continuing to be a guest going forward. I'll miss the conversations, but that's all right. I think the listeners will still enjoy what comes next quite a bit. So I don't know if Pastor Truey's or Pastor Apple is actually on the line yet. So, Jenny, if you're there, go ahead and get him on whenever you have him. I'm just going to go ahead and take a moment as well to talk for myself while we wait for him to get on and let you all know that this is something which I think is going to be very good for the life of the show and for the life of KFUO. There is something valuable, particularly if you're developing a show that's not supposed to be about someone's personality, right? Sharper Iron's not supposed to be Sharper Jonathan, right? That's not what it is. It's two pastors going to the text of Scripture, learning from each other with you each, or with you listener, kind of the fly on the wall, hearing what's going on. And in that way, it's pretty important that it never become Sharper Jonathan Fisk, right? And that's the goal of the show. And so at some point, it has to happen where the reins are passed on so that it doesn't become too much about one individual. And I don't know when that day will come for Pastor Apple, and maybe it'll never come. Maybe he will be better than I am at that and not dominate his guests so much. But the day has come for me, I think, to let this thing really live. And that was my goal when I went to KFUO, was to help KFUO turn some corners with particularly the morning content. And if you go back and you think about the changes that have happened in the morning listening over the last 5 years, they're significant. And I can't take credit for all of it, but there was a catalyst effect going on. And I'm grateful for that opportunity. And this is sort of the last hurrah piece of that. So I think Pastor Apple is here. You hear Pastor Apple?
Good morning, Pastor Fisk.
Good morning. Good to have you with us. Thank you for joining us. Thank you for stepping into this role. Thank you for being my guest in the past. The first question I want to ask you, and we've got about 8 minutes here, 12 minutes here to talk. First question I want to ask you is, how long have you wanted to do radio? Because I think this is not just kind of a random out of the blue thing for you. How long have you thought about this kind of thing?
You know, the first time I was on KFUO was with Andy Bates back when it was his time. And I went back and looked, and I think it was probably about 5 years ago now. We were going through the daily lectionary at that time. And I got a call because my circuit visitor actually got a call first and said, well, I don't think I want to do that, but you should call this guy down the road. and so I started with his time and pretty quickly became a regular guest on that. And then when you took over it was his time for a while and became Sharper Iron, I stayed a regular guest. And it's just become something that I've really enjoyed having that opportunity, you know, once a month to take a look at a text of Holy Scripture, oftentimes one that maybe I wouldn't preach on perhaps, or one I wouldn't tackle in Bible study. And so it forced me into the text, and to be able then to, you know, study it with someone else and bounce ideas off of it became something that I enjoyed. And then, you know, some of the feedback that others gave me and said, hey, you do a pretty good job. And it just became something that I've come to enjoy over the last, you know, 5 years. And so when the opportunity, you know, to be the host came up, it was something that I really, really wanted to do, and I'm looking forward to greatly.
Without question, I told you this before when we chatted on the phone before you accepted the position. The best part of the job for me is getting into those texts that I wouldn't normally get to get into. And then even better, having some other guy spend like an hour or two studying it deeply and pulling out gems. And, you know, I come in an hour and a half of just chatting, right? I get all their labor and work just kind of fed to me. And so you will have that experience, and I know you'll benefit from it. And I think your people will benefit from it in that way. What about, so the reason that I was one that suggested your name, and there were a couple of names I suggested that they should maybe talk to when we figured out that I was going to move on. One of the reasons I suggested your name is because you have the radio voice I would love to have, this kind of smooth and low, and you know, you could do commercials, that kind of thing. So, but that's not all it takes, right? It also takes a certain winsomeness is right, kind of the wrong word, but a patience with your words that also doesn't wait with your words. So you're able to move quickly and at need toward truth, while not not being hasty about what you say. And you've demonstrated that to me as a guest. So when I have guests and I change topic and I turn left and, you know, I zig and zag, not always is it like, oh, they went with me. And sometimes as a host, I'm like, oh, okay, I gotta get back to them here a little bit. I never had that happen with you. And so I think it's a strength you bring. What I want to ask about, though, is where you think you're going to need to learn a little. Where are you most nervous about this? And you don't have to go into the dark confines of your soul or anything. But, you know, where are the places that you're like, ah, I'm kind of nervous, but I think I'll get it. What do you think?
Well, so, you know, sitting in the host chair is different than the guest, obviously, because the guest, as you mentioned, is the one that's been doing all the deep study. And so, you know, as we come to texts in the future that are ones that I haven't preached on and maybe ones that I haven't looked at in depth, you know, that's certainly something to beef up that biblical knowledge, which is something I'm looking forward to for myself personally and also then for the ministry I have here in Smithville. So, you know, that's one of the things. And then just being able to, you know, go with someone that maybe I've never met before in person or never spoken to. As you said, you know, sometimes we just think on different wavelengths or coming at it from different angles. And so being able to, you know, adapt and adjust and make those moves on the fly is something that, you know, I'm hoping to learn as we get going. I've got four sons and every time I'm on the radio, so far, my second son, I asked him, how'd I do today? And he said, better than last time is his answer. And so I figure if he keeps telling me that, then I'm moving in the right direction.
That's a good answer. You learn your guests. And one of the advantages of Sharp Ryan's format with sort of the repeat group that comes through is that over time, you really develop a relationship and a rapport with those individuals, and you'll find totally different flavors for different shows. So one show will be like really technical, and that's cool. And the other show will be like way off in the weeds somewhere, but it's also cool. But that is part of like learning, you know, how the guest thinks, how they prepare, what they want to say, how they preach, right? And all those pieces kind of come together, and it does just take practice to do that. It takes practice to pause rather than say, right? Things like that. And I'm still not great at it, but those things come with time. And the more you do it, the better you'll get. I told Andy Bates before I left KFUO way back that I thought that having a daily radio show for 30 minutes should be required coursework at all the seminaries, where they weren't given anything they were supposed to talk about. The SEM students just had to get on the live station, wouldn't be this one per se, and just do it, because it is so good for your preaching. It is so amazingly good for your preaching. I would not be the preacher today that I am without the time spent having to think on my feet, speak clearly from the text, and also keep people paying attention while thinking about five different things at once. It's tremendous what kind of a coursework that gives you. So, all right. So what about, you know, transition and change? I mean, clearly, this is going to have a different flavor than it did. So what do you think about that? I don't imagine you're going to walk in and just change everything, but what are your thoughts about that and about how you plan to handle that and whatnot? Does that make sense as a question? I think it does.
Sure. Yeah. Yeah. I don't intend to, you know, just change everything, you know, right off the bat, of course. But at the same time, you know, I'm not Jonathan Fisk. And so there's going to be differences simply because it's a different host. You know, I love your intro. I love your outro and the way that you handle that, but that's not necessarily my personality. And so, you know, getting a feel for some of those things, those are going to be some of the things I think that the listeners will notice right away. In terms of the format of the show, I love the format of two pastors, you know, talking together about a text. Pastors get together once a month in most areas for what's called a winkle, a circuit pastors meeting, where one of the things they do is a group of pastors studies the text. And I see Sharper Iron as just a mini winkle, a meeting between two pastors to study a text of scripture that then everyone gets to benefit from. And so I love that format. I think it's a helpful format for me, for pastors, and for any of our listeners here on KFUO. So that part's not going to change. One thing that I think our listeners will notice is that we will be moving to a pre-recorded format for a majority of the shows, simply due to my schedule, my responsibilities as a father and a pastor here in Smithville. There will be several pre-recorded shows. We will still be keeping a live show. And so there may be some differences that listeners will notice there, but hopefully nothing too drastic. And we will do everything that we can to keep a presence on social media so that listeners can interact with myself, with the other guests. We're still kind of figuring out ways to do that even when the show's not live. In terms of content, I'll let the listeners know that we're going to finish Genesis as you've got it laid out for us, and then we're just going to move straight into the book of Exodus.
Because
I mean, one, it seems natural, and Genesis, as we've said several times in this series, is being written by Moses, who's just gone through the Exodus. And so it makes a lot of sense to go and see how that story continues into this, this epic of salvation that the Lord's doing here in the Old Testament, and that the Exodus event becomes sort of the epitome of the Lord's salvation in the Old Testament, looking forward then into the New. Our Lord is there on the Mount of Transfiguration with Moses and Elijah talking about his Exodus. And so it makes a lot of sense to go into Exodus, I think. And then to go past, the part of the crossing of the Red Sea and getting to Sinai, and actually look a little bit too at the tabernacle and the building of it, and because sometimes we miss those parts and we sort of stop short. So I'm looking forward to that. After that, I'm not exactly sure. I'd like to go back again to one of those studies where we look, sort of verse by verse. That's one of the strengths of Sharper Iron, I would say, is that we've got both long stretches of text that we look at and also times when we look at one piece of text. And that ability to, expand and also narrow, I think, is a helpful thing. So that's kind of where we're headed.
That's fantastic. I encourage you to embrace that freedom and to not get caught in the format into too much of a narrow format. It has been wonderful for me and that's why I don't think ahead too much about what I would do next, other than just as we come to the end of one series, it's like, okay, what's the next series? And I'll go past that, because by the time I get to the end of it, there may be something completely different that's really fascinating. So that whole Hebrews segment is why we went back to Genesis, is because we're doing, Hebrews 11 verse by verse. So I was like, well, we got to look at this. So we go back to Genesis. So yeah, embrace that, play with that, study what interests you, because that is what will keep your listeners interested. And I think in that way, the sharpening of everyone's iron will continue to take place. With Pastor Timothy F. Apple of Grace Lutheran Church in Smithville, Texas, the next world host of Sharper Iron. Thank you for being with me today. I'm going to take the last minute or so here for myself to say goodbye to everybody, but I'm looking forward to seeing what you do, Pastor Apple.
Thank
for
you,
those
Chris.
Of you out there in listener land, I'm not going away. I mean, if you're just that concerned about me, well, I mean, I really don't think you should think this show's about me. And I'm sorry if that's what it came to be. I want you to keep listening. It's only right and just and meet. This is part of your morning routine to get the word of God every day. But if you are concerned about maybe catching some of my stuff sometimes, please know that before Sharper Iron, there was stuff from Jonathan Fisk you could find out there teaching the Bible, and it's still out there pretty much. So you go and Google that, and you're gonna find stuff. If you want to find it right away, nice and easy, I'm doing most recently, it's gonna be at revfisk.com. That's like Reverend Fisk, right? REVFISK.com. And there you're going to find a number of different things, from the personal podcast I do, where I interview all manner of people about all manner of different things, but also pertaining to the faith, while also deep diving into books like Revelation and Genesis. You can find my YouTube channel, where I answer questions and just deal with whatever's coming across the bow these days. You'll find information about my books and the books that I've published, which I've not really taken a lot of time to publicize to you here, just because that's not what this show is about. So there's lots of ways to find what's going on next. And if you do need your Fisk fix, well, I'll give it to you, but I hope your Fisk fix is not Fisk, but the gospel preached by Fisk. It has been my honor and pleasure to be your leader through the Bible these last 2.5, going on almost 3 years. It has been a treat for me to learn and then be able to give. And well, I know that's going to keep going, because that's how the Lord builds his church always. He always brings back more words about who Jesus is and what he's done, so that your faith might be grown to full maturity in hope, knowing that the suffering of this present age is not worth comparing to the joy which is going to be revealed when Jesus Christ returns. Again, you are listening to Sharper Iron. I am your host, Pastor Jonathan Fisk, and no matter what comes, I look forward to waking up with you at that dawn. We'll be right back.